as we reflect on what God really did, Emmanuel, with us on that day that we remember, and hopefully to be a blessing to all. So just remember, it's going to be family-friendly. Invite others to join us for that special hour next week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and commit our time to Him and ask Him to work and to minister, that we might have a clearer picture of what this Christmas season is really all about. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank You for how much we mean to You. Sometimes we don't see what a great sacrifice that You made in order to save people like me. And yet, You did. And I pray that as we celebrate not only today, but throughout this Christmas holiday and season, that we truly reflect on Your great love and our great gift that we have received. Speak to us through Your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Any of you ever had an opportunity to flip a house or do a fixer-upper? You ever do that? When you take a house, you know, and you do a little work and you just change its appearance and all, it's kind of fun to do that. Brenda and I have had an opportunity to do that on our own a little bit, buying homes and knowing that we would be selling it and passing it on to somebody else. But one time in Kingsport, I was pastoring in Bristol, and this guy from, I forget where he was from, Florida, Georgia, it doesn't matter, but he was just calling churches, and he happened to call Vance Bible Church, where I was pastoring, and he told me who he was and what he had done. He had bought a house in Kingsport that was just one of those things, I guess, on an auction. I don't know what it was, and he bought it at a steal. But he was looking for somebody that would be willing to go in and do some work and that he could flip that thing. And I said, well, I've done a little bit of that stuff, and so we connected. Anyway, we went in there, and we just did a facelift on that house as fast as we could for him, and he flipped it. Now, I didn't check that house out, and I don't know that he ever checked that house out. And so what we did is we took what we could see and we made it look good. But what happens if you got into the crawl space and it looked like this? You know, sometimes you can make something look really good and do some cosmetic changes and some surface changes and it looks like you've got a great deal, but until you get down to the root issue of the house, all those things you've done really haven't accomplished anything. That's a house ready to fall down, regardless of how it looks. Well, you know, Jesus wasn't born as a fixer-upper. Now, you're saying, that's kind of odd. Now, let me share what I mean by that. You know, oftentimes when Jesus is presented to individuals, sometimes I can be guilty of this. Maybe you've been guilty of this. And we offer Jesus as a fixer-upper. You know what I mean? Somebody's marriage is struggling and it's not looking good. And so we go to them and say, listen, if you'll just accept Jesus, He can fix it. Our parents having trouble raising their children and they're having problems there. And so we go to them and say, well, listen, if you just come to know Jesus, He can fix it. Or a family member in drugs. Our health has fallen apart. The doctor has given us a bad report. Well, just come to Jesus and he can fix it. And so oftentimes we offer Jesus as the fixer-upper. You've lost your job. You're struggling financially. You're battling with peer pressure and being accepted and all of that. And we say, well, you just need Jesus. He can fix it. I'll never forget, I think I've shared this with you, the first time I ever heard the gospel presented, it was presented to me as Jesus is a fixer-upper. I was a sophomore in high school, just moved from a smaller school to a larger school and was intimidated by the new experience and making friends and all of that. And there was a fellow that attended a Baptist church in the area, and he was sitting in front of me study hall, that's what it was. It was that class where you don't have to do anything. You're supposed to be working and getting ahead and everything. But anyway, he turned around and we were talking and he offered Jesus to me as a fixer-upper. He said, have you ever struggled with bad thoughts? Sophomore in high school? Nah. Yeah. He said, well, you know, if you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you won't ever have to worry about that again. Well, I didn't accept Jesus as my Savior at that time, and it wasn't until years later that I finally did. But even when I accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, I found out that he lied to me. Now don't get me wrong. All of these issues that we've talked about and any other issue that we could come up with, he can help. But those are secondary issues. Those are surface issues. You see, Jesus wasn't born as a fixer-upper. He was born as a Savior. Big difference. You see, I might want something fixed before I desire to be saved. Are you following me? And so we want the surface stuff made better, but maybe I'm not really willing to get down to the root of the real problem. Take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Luke, chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And it says reading verses 8 and following, but I'm gonna start with verse 1, chapter 2. We get the context here. I looked at the clock. Maybe I won't read all of it, but verse 1 says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." And so you know the story. We'll go over this next week in complete. This census is being taken, and so Joseph has to go register, and he takes Mary, his wife, and while there, she gives birth to the Lord Jesus. Then in verse 8, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." Angels have a way of doing that. Have you noticed that? When the angel came to Mary, she was afraid. And the angel shows up to the shepherds, and they're afraid. And I think sometimes we get the idea, well, if an angel showed up, well, I just walk up to him, shake his hand, and say, "Glad to meet you." But when you walk into the presence of something that is sinless and filled with glory, I mean, this isn't even God in his whole presence in his glory, but the angels made them afraid. And so the angels were afraid. Verse 10, "And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David, who is Christ the Lord.'" I'm sorry, "City of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. But in verse 11, it says, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a fixer-upper." No, a Savior. Born to you this day is a Savior. And we ask the question, a Savior for what? Now that may seem like an odd question, and you say, I know the answer to that, but I don't know if we really, really, really appreciate and understand all that there is to be understood there. He was going to be the Savior. Now, in Matthew 1:21, it explains a little more. "And she will bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." I have a sin problem. I was born with a sinful nature, all because of what happened in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. When they rebelled against God, sin came into the human race, and that sin affects every individual born in this earth. So I have a sin problem. You have a sin problem. All of us do. And that's why a Savior was needing to be born. Jesus, the Greek transliteration of the Hebrew name Joshua, means Savior. So every time you say Jesus, you're saying Savior. He is the Savior that was born. And in Acts 4:12, there is salvation in none other, no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that is given among men by which we must be saved. He is a Savior. In other words, all my righteousness, we're told in Isaiah, every good deed that I do, every church service I attend, every dollar I put in the offering, every Sunday school class I teach or attend, or every choir I... all those things are good, but if I'm thinking that that is going to get me into heaven, all my righteousness is as filthy rags. And because of that, it's rejected. So you and me and everyone else, we have a sin problem. And that's why a Savior had to be born. So imagine, if you can, this be in heaven, all right? That looks like heaven to me. I mean, I could live there. I think I could be happy there. But just imagine, this is heaven, all right? And this is the place where God dwells, and he desires that all of us spend eternity with him in this precious place. But there's a problem. Only pure holiness, sinlessness, can dwell here. Anything that has been tainted in any way by sin is not allowed. And so I realized that this sin has separated me from God. And so man, ever since the fall, has been trying to come up with an idea, a way in which they can bridge this gap and get there, but there is nothing I can do. There is not one thing that any of us could do that bridges the gap. And the moment that I begin to think that there is something that I can do, or there's something that I have done that somehow bridges that gap, I'm in error. And I'll explain more in a minute, but there's this huge gap between me and God, and there's just no way that I am going to be able to get there. This looks like a stupid idea. It is a stupid idea, but so is everything that we ever come up with. The idea that I can live a good enough life? Impossible. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The idea that I can turn over a new leaf and change some of my bad habits and begin to replace them with good habits and read my Bible and pray and all those things? Those are nice things, but until you get rid of the sin problem, none of that stuff helps. It doesn't do a thing. Because the Bible makes it clear that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and it only takes one. It seems harsh, but again, God is holy, and God dwells in pure holiness, and nothing that has been tainted by sin is allowable in his presence. And so all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, every one of us. And so no matter what I do, no matter how hard I try, I'm not going to get there. I'm not going to make any headway. And so sin has separated us from God. So imagine, when God created the heavens and the earth and he placed Adam and Eve in the garden, they were pure and they were holy. And he had fellowship with them, and he walked with them, and he dwelled with them. And he said to Adam and Eve, "I have created this beautiful place for you. And I have created a garden that is huge and vast, and there's more than enough for you. The only thing that I ask of you is that you don't eat of the one tree." Well, you know the story. The serpent comes to Eve and says, "It's not very nice of God to not allow you to eat of this one tree, is it? I mean, after all, you know, if you were just to eat of this one tree, you could be like him. And you know the story. They took and they ate of the forbidden fruit. And when they took and ate of that forbidden fruit, then sin separated man from God. And sin brought in death. Sin meant that I can't spend eternity with him. There's no way that I can bridge that gap. And the wages of sin is death and eternity in a place called hell. And so sin came into the human race and it separated me, separated you from God. And there's nothing that I can do to bridge that gap. And so back before God created the heavens and the earth, before he put Adam and Eve in the garden, he knew what was going to happen. He knew what Adam and Eve would do. He knew what you would do and what I would do. And he knew that the only way in order to be able to remedy that problem, to bring man back to him and with him and for his glory, is that God would have to become man and dwell amongst us. And so when the announcement is coming about this Jesus, this Savior, this Emmanuel, God with us, it was God taking the initiative to fix my problem and your problem. And that's the thing that we have to understand is we think that if we just fix all the surface problems and make it look good. And in Jesus' day, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they looked really good. But Jesus said they were like whitewashed sepulchers. Inside, they were still dealing with a sin problem, and so is all of mankind. And so I am separated by God, and you are separated from God, but God took the initiative to remedy this. Paid in full. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So when he was born for a purpose. He wasn't born to be a great man. He wasn't born to be a great teacher. He wasn't born to be a great prophet. He wasn't born to be a great king or a great priest. He was all of those things. But the real reason that immaculate conception and that virgin birth brought forth this little baby, the whole reason and the whole purpose of that was for the cross of Calvary. That's the whole reason. And so when the angels are being told here in verse 11 that they need to go to Bethlehem, and if they go there, they will find this one who was born this day in the city of David, a Savior, the Messiah, Christ the Lord, the one that they had been looking for all through time, had finally come, and Jesus was born to bridge the gap, to pay the payment in full, to remove my sin. Did you catch that? Not just remove it, but also to forgive it. He said he'll take my sin, he will take your sin, and he'll bury it in the depths of the deepest sea. He will take your sin, he will take my sin, and place it as far as the east is from the west. He will take my sin and your sin and put it behind his back, never to remember it again. He is willing to deal with the root problem. My sin problem and your sin problem. The only thing is I have to finally admit that I have a sin problem. You see, sin puts us in a cage, a jail, a prison. In John 8:34, it says, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin," who does that include? That includes me. Whoever commits sin. Have you ever had anything that was more important to you than God? I mean, anything. Ball game. hobby, a relationship, money. You ever have anything that you've ever placed before God just once? You know what they call that? Idolatry. Have you ever told a lie? ever stretch the truth? You know what they call people that do that? Do you know what they call people that do that? What do they call them? Liars. Have you ever taken anything that didn't belong to you? Did you ever fudge the numbers on your tax return? What do you call those people? Thieves and cheats. You ever look at someone of the opposite sex with thoughts that shouldn't be there? You notice what Jesus called them? Adulterers. Have you ever had ill feelings towards another individual? I mean, where there was just feelings of anger and hatred towards somebody? You know what Jesus said that was? Murder. What am I getting at? Every one of us has broken every one of the Ten Commandments. Every one of us. When you get down to the heart of it, we're all guilty. And it just takes one sin. And Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin, that's me. But it's not just me, it's you. That whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. For the wages of sin is death. It's eternal separation from God. Every time we go to a funeral, we're reminded. Because of sin, man dies. And then it goes into eternity. And in eternity, we are either going to spend eternity separated from God or to be with him. But all of us have sinned. But John also goes on to say that, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. So when the angels were proclaiming this to the shepherds, they were trying to get them to understand the whole picture here. There was going to be a Savior that was going to be born, a Savior to the world. And the world needed to know that the Savior was born, that man is sinful and man is separated from God. But God has made a remedy. He has made a way to deal with the problem of sin in the lives of each of us. He wasn't born to be a fixer-upper. He can help us. He can. But that's not why he was born. He wants to get to the root of our problems. I mean, every problem that we face is got its roots in sin. Maybe not my sin, but the sin. I mean, when I'm dealing with health problems, it's because of the sin that Adam and Eve brought into the human race. Marriages have trouble because of sin. We're selfish, prideful individuals, and there's problems. We have evil thoughts, and things creep in. Whenever we're having trouble with our children and family matters, so we know that there's sin involved. Sin is the root problem. But he didn't come just to fix things. He came to heal things. He came to change us, to give us a new heart, to recognize that there is hope in life beyond the struggles and the trials and the tribulations that may come our way. He wasn't born to be a fixer-upper. He was born to be a Savior. And my question is he yours? Is he yours? Now, what I mean by that is, coming to church doesn't make him your Savior. Singing songs and reading your Bible and praying different times, that doesn't make you his child. We have to face what's between me and God. That I've sinned. I have failed him. And because of that, there's nothing I can do to remedy this thing. Well, I can make some changes and my life and make things look good on the outside, but the root of the problem is still my sin. And so I have to come to a point in my life where I recognize that, where I'm willing to be humbled and say, I have blown it. I have sinned against the most holy God, my Creator, who loves me so much that he was willing to be born into the human race and go to the cross of Calvary and die in my place for my sin. I have sinned against him. And there's nothing I can do about it. And then to be willing to make some changes in my life to where I'm going to say, I'm no longer walking away from him. I'm going to turn and walk to him. And we cry out to him and say, God, forgive me. I have sinned against you. And I am sorry. And I realize there's nothing that I could ever do to remedy this problem. There is nothing that I could ever do to earn your acceptance and your love. But I recognize that you loved me so much that you gave your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, lying in a manger, who grew up to go to the cross of Calvary. And if you've never done that personally, you need to. You need to. He was born to be your Savior. He died on the cross because you were a sinner. And he did it all that you could be forgiven, that I could be forgiven. So Christmas is all about this gift that God has given. And it's a gift to all, whosoever, whosoever will. Receive the gift, can know forgiveness, can know peace with God, and can have the hope of spending eternity with him in heaven. Do you have that hope this morning? If not, you can change that right now. Would you bow with me at a word of prayer? With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, this morning you've heard what Christmas is all about. And I'm just asking you to be honest with yourself. Do you have this peace with God? Have you really come to him and admitted to him that you are a sinner and you recognize that your sin has separated you from him and there's nothing you can do about it? And you ask him to forgive you for your sin and you recognize that Jesus Christ paid it all on the cross of Calvary. And just tell him, Lord, I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to be your child. And I know that the only way is through Jesus Christ. And I receive the forgiveness that's found in him and the hope that's found in him. I want him to be my Lord and Savior. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, if you would like me just to remember you in prayer this morning, would you just raise your hand up and write back down, amen. Amen. Good. 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 Any others? Father, thank you for the simple message of the gospel. The simple reminder that we are sinful people who have been separated from you because of our sin. And there's nothing we can do to remedy it. But you and your grace and your love for mankind put together a plan that included the sacrifice of your only begotten Son, that we could be forgiven. I pray that each of us know that hope. Thank you for those who have raised their hands, and I pray that you would continue to work in their lives and help them to really understand this great gift of salvation. If they or others would have questions, I would be glad to talk with them, to share with them, to encourage them. And I pray that each one here as we walk out those doors, don't forget this great gift that you have offered to us as individuals. May we get to the root of our problems. May we deal with our sinfulness and find the forgiveness that only you can give. And I thank you. for that gift. Minister to us, guide us, and direct us, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with me as we close? Shepherds went to the manger scene and they saw that everything that the angels had told them was true, that they left, and they left sharing this with everyone else. That song reminds us that now as we leave, we need to go out there into the world, share this good news, this message that Jesus Christ was born for me, for you, and for all others. All they have to do is accept the gift. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for today and for being with us. Thank you for this opportunity to be reminded of your love for us and your desire to fix, to remove, to forgive our sin problem. And you did it through the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us as we go to be able to share this with others, especially during this Christmas holiday season, that we can tell them the hope that we have. So guide and direct, work in our families and our lives and in our church body. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. Don't forget, tonight is a teens, children, or Christmas program and Sunday school class for all ages.